Well, it's certainly a blessing to see each of you here tonight. Appreciate your prayers. Certainly enjoyed the message that's gone before us. Went for quite some time without seeing Brother Jesse for a number of years, in fact. And now I've got to see him twice in the same year.
All right.
And heard him preach. Heard him preach three times this year. So. Of course, the other two times were at our fellowship meeting last month up at Cozad, Nebraska. And so if we don't see you before, the next time we see you, I hope to see you, Cozad, Nebraska, 2000. Is it 15? It'll be 15 for the Nebraska fellowship meeting, the Lord willing. Stand in need of your prayers. You know, one thing about the position that I'm in Nebraska, did you realize that there's only one Primitive Baptist elder that lives in the state of Nebraska?
Really?
Yeah, you're looking at it. And, of course, that can be good and it can be bad. Now, the bad part of it is you know, it's, it gets mighty lonesome. You know, it gets mighty lonesome. I really do look forward to our fellowship meeting that we started. And this was our 10th meeting this year because I get to sit and listen to all those good brethren preach and to enjoy their fellowship, of course. Of course, you know, there are advantages, you know, to being the only elder within several hundred miles. You know, you get to be your own critic. But again, it's good to be here. I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. It's only 25 verses in this particular book, one of the shortest, of course, in the scriptures, and it's oftentimes overlooked or not much thought about Bible in the scriptures. But as you begin reading the little epistle that the apostle Paul wrote to Philemon. There's a lot of good lessons in it. There are many things that the apostle teaches us here. This, of course, is a personal letter. One of the things that it teaches us is that the Lord, in putting the scriptures together as He did, blessed this letter, this epistle, to be included as he did. And I think the very fact that it's included and that it's a personal letter, that there undoubtedly has to be a lesson in that. That the Bible, you know, if man were to try to appoint a committee or to figure out some way to write the scriptures without the scriptures themselves that we have as a basis to know how to go about doing it, and they were trying to tell a message that's as grand and glorious and universal as the message of the scriptures are, they probably would have said, no, we don't want Philemon in there. In fact, as I understand it, when it comes to the canon of the scripture, that there were some who didn't, no, we don't want that in there. But God blessed it to become one of the 66 books of the King James Bible. And personally, I'm glad it's here. Because the more I read it, the more I like it. The Apostle Paul, of course, writes to Philemon. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, just for your information, and for those of you that this may be important to you, as I understand it, the correct pronunciation would be Philemon. But the South Alabama is Philemon. Okay? That's easier to say. And besides to say Philemon, that makes me hungry. Tonight I want to talk to you about three fellows. And the first fellow that I want to talk to you about is laborer. The second fellow will be soldier. And the third fellow will be prisoner. Apostle Paul says, first of all, that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. One of the things that I have experienced in my 10 years up in, or 11 years up in Nebraska is fellowship is like so many things in life that when you don't have it, you realize how important it is. You know, whenever I was a boy, early on in my life, you know, I knew that I loved the Lord, and I wanted to try to please Him in every way that I could. I joined the church and was baptized at 12 years of age. And those people that that I joined myself to, of course, the church that I joined, first of all, those people that I joined myself to, about 90% of them were kin to me. But it's like the pastor said, who, by the way, was not kin to him at the time, and said, now, Brother Thomas, he said, you look out over this congregation and you got kin people here of a double sort. And I knew, even at 12 years of age, of course, what he was talking about. And, you know, such a blessing it was to have that camaraderie, to have the joy of being with a group of people that we could relate to one another, and we could be fellows together in the house of the Lord. You know, fellows in many different arenas and areas of life is used in many ways, you know, to describe a group of people who are part of an institution or part of an education program or process or part of all kinds of situations. And many times they are referred to as fellows because they have things in common. There are things in their relationship with one another, whatever it might be, that brings them together as fellows together. And those things that brings them together can be many different things. Clubs, churches, work-related organizations, schools. You know, most of your colleges and universities, of course, have all kinds of sororities and fraternities and so forth. And then you have work-related groups, trade unions, etc. People who have common interests, people who have common backgrounds, perhaps. Those things bring them together, and they share a fellowship, of course, because of those things. And, you know, isn't it interesting how that labor can bring people together in fellowship? I remember whenever I was a boy at home, I was taught the meaning of fellowship. Not by sitting around playing gin rummy or dominoes or anything like that, which of course we did. We learned fellowship in the garden. We learned fellowship sitting around the living room shelling butter beans and peas. In fact, this time of year, usually my fingers, they were not this color at all. the ho-ho green giant, you know, he wasn't the one that come up with the green thumb. You know, we knew what green thumbs were long before those kind of ads came along. But we shared common interests. We had common goals. We had common loves. We had things that we knew that were important to us as a family, as a group, and we labored together. And of course, as I've been blessed to be a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ over all those years, I have certainly seen how important it is in the house of God that God's people learn to labor as fellows, to labor together, to know that we have a common cause. We have common reasons to search and seek and hope for the same goal. If we could recognize that, if we could realize that, I've no doubt that we would see an improvement in many areas of our existence here among the citizenry of this country if we would be more fellows together. Now, one thing about being a fellow laborer that I learned a long time ago is that it's important that everybody pulls their part, does their part. I remember whenever I got old enough to really think about what I was being asked to do, when we'd go to the garden to gather the crop. My dad was, of course, from that era of time that to him a small garden was an acre and a half. I remember we had on my mother's side an uncle come up from South Florida to visit us one time, and he kept talking about the large garden we had. This boy said, "Hush." Said, "You're going to offend him because he thinks it's a small garden." Well, of course, we learned that there were two methods when it come to harvesting or doing anything in the garden. We could fool around, or we could play, or we could, you know, do all the foolish things, of course, that three boys can get themselves into doing and wind up in trouble. Or we could work together and follow the instructions of our Father and follow His lead and follow His example. And of course we could get through with that. Then we could go and enjoy our tomfoolery and riding our bicycles and all those kinds of things. Of course, looking back on that time, my dad was so soft-spoken and a very least said, best said type of fella. Usually, if my dad ever got to saying many words to us boys, we knew we were in trouble. But we soon learned that we needed to labor together. We needed to work together. You know, we needed to put aside our brotherly jealousies that we might have had. We needed to lay aside the things that we wanted to do. We soon learned, at least, that that if we wanted to go and enjoy the things that we enjoyed besides laboring in the garden, we better get that task done and do it according to Dad's instructions. And certainly one thing that I well remember us learning is that one of the things that my dad taught us was how to follow instructions. If he said, I want these three rows of butter beans, a hoed, and looking a certain way, whenever I get back from work this afternoon, well, we learned that's what he wanted. We learned that our interpretation of hoeing them and what they ought to look like was different than what his interpretation of them being hoed and what he wanted them to look like. But there's one very important thing that we certainly did learn. That was that our interpretation was of minor importance in the matter. The important thing was to labor to please him. And another thing that we learned from my dad, which I appreciate very much to this day, it's actually, I believe the older I get, makes me closer to my two brothers in particular, even though we live hundreds of miles apart. And that is that we could lay aside our brotherly differences. We could set the same goal, and when we achieve that, and of course got the well done from our father, and we could see the blessings of the labors of our hand, especially in the wintertime when supper was put on the table and there was a bowl full of butter beans and a bowl full of this and a bowl full of that come out of our garden. Boy, it tasted mighty good. We learned we could labor together. We could have a common goal. And not only could we enjoy individually pleasing our Father, but we could enjoy collectively pleasing our Father. And, in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ today, I believe that principle is still important. You know, it's so much easier to pull together, to labor together, to understand that we all have the same goal. We are all here for the same purpose. And that, as many times we've heard it said, that there's not room in the church for, big I's and little U's. Paul said to, wrote unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. As I think about that expression, that word "and," of course, is, in our speech, it's a conjunction, brings two thoughts together. Many times in the definition of that word, it can mean even. And whenever I read this that way, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, even my fellow laborer. He doesn't put him in two different categories. Sometimes, people in relationships, it's amazing how we treat one another. It's like that, as long as you're doing what I want you to do, then everything's nice. Or it's as long as what you're doing furthers my interest, then you're my fellow. But the Apostle Paul said to Philemon, first of all, you're my dearly beloved. I want you to understand that. You're my brother. You're not just beloved, you're my dearly beloved. One other place in the scripture that you find that word beloved used that should come to mind you know, is the Song of Solomon, who talks about his beloved. The Apostle Paul here called his brother in Christ, my dearly beloved. He wasn't writing to his wife. Well, no, he wasn't writing. Paul didn't have a wife. But he wasn't like a husband writing to a wife. You know, he was writing to a brother, to a fellow laborer. And he says, my dearly beloved. Paul says, I love you this much. And I want you to know that you're also my fellow laborer. One of the things that I try to do whenever I'm called upon and asked to unite a couple in marriage is to instruct them to try to make them to understand that they're in this together. And if they want this to work, they're going to have to work at it together. Had a young man ask me, I said that, and he says, yes, I understand, you know, it's 100%. She gives 50%, I give 50%. I said, no, 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 no. I said, you give 100%, young man. And he looked at me and said, well, how much is she going to give? I mean, I think I offended him. I looked at her and I said, how much are you going to give? She said, 100%. I said, there are times when the mathematics of relationships, like the mathematics of the Bible, may not work like the mathematics in the math book does. In this case, 100% plus 100% equals 100%. So he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. We've got to work together. We've got to labor together. We've got to have that common goal. We've got to know that to get things done in the house of God, we all need to be on the same page. We need to be willing to make sacrifices that may have to be made in order to get our goals accomplished, to get the work done. How many of you members of this church think that all the work that has to be done as far as the Church of God here at Bethlehem is concerned is between the pastor and the deacon? I'm glad they do. We're your fellow laborers. You know, that includes the pastor. How many pastors are here that understand that your labors in the Church of God, you know, are important to that group, and that many times that just, you know, that there's more to being a pastor than preaching to that congregation. That's not all the labor that's involved in being a pastor. There's other things that's involved in being a laborer. And I'm certainly on that note, I'm certainly thankful, you know, to be able to come to meetings like this and spend some time with fellow laborers. It's encouraging. It's stimulating. It's a blessing in more ways than I can name at this particular time. But then he goes on and he says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now we all know the jobs of being a soldier. Soldiers are in their position, they're there to protect. They're there to defend. And that protection and defending can sometimes be offensive as well as defensive. Sometimes the best way to defend something is to go on the offensive. You know, it's like in many sports. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. You know, a good offense keeps the other offense off the field. So, in the kingdom of God today, it's important that we understand that, yes, We've got to labor together, but we're also soldiers together. God has given us something worth defending. He's given us something worth fighting for. He's given us something worth dying for. Fellow soldiers. You know, I was... I never joined any of the armed services. My dad was in the Army. In fact, he went to Korea in 1953, the year I was born. He was over there in Korea when I was born. But I did get a little bit of taste. The year I was a senior in high school, the Navy brought the junior ROTC program to my high school. And I was one of the ones that joined it. So I did learn how to march. I was on the drill team, in fact. And I remember, you know, how we were that first day of learning, you know, how to get in step. It was hilarious. You know, we had our two commanders, you know, that they were, I mean, they were trying their best to be as serious as they could be, you know, and treating us like the real thing, of course, if we'd gone to boot camp or whatever. But, you know, finally we just all gave up and everybody just lay down on the football field and we just had a good laugh because it was hilarious. But the chief in charge, he said, okay, that's enough. You've had your fun. So now we're going to learn to march. He said, if it takes us all year, you're going to learn to march. Well, guess what? We learned to march. We had to learn how it was done. We had to practice at how it was done. And we had to keep practicing at how it was done. But we kept on until we learned how to do it. It took a combined effort. It took unity. It took everybody willing to work together. We all had a common goal. We all had a purpose in mind. We all wanted to accomplish this feat. And we did it. Well, fellow soldiers, he said to our beloved Archippus, our fellow soldier. You know, being a soldier, we've heard the expression "one man army." Well, we're not a one man army, okay? We're in this together. It's not just up to the pastor to defend the truth. It's your responsibility as well. You know, in fact, I can't help but believe, as a pastor, that in many cases, in many situations in our churches that are not faring well, that may be part of the problem, if not the problem. That all the soldiering is taking place in the pulpit. There needs to be soldiering taking place in the pew. Fellow soldiers, we're in this together. You know, we need to learn to walk in step together. We need to recognize the word picture here that the Apostle Paul uses. Fellow soldier. Yes, fellow laborers, but also fellow soldiers. To get into step. To learn the truths of God, to apply the truths of God, and not this one going off that way doing their thing, this one going off over here doing their thing. You know, that's one thing that the older I've become, that the more I appreciate about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Primitive Baptist. You know, it's amazing to me in all my years of trying to preach the gospel, how many different places that I have been blessed to go, how many different churches I've been blessed to attend, been blessed to go over to the Philippines 3 times, and how that consistently, in the large majority of the time, that we're in step. We have the same concerns, the same things that we're willing to labor for, but also that we stand up for, the things that we're willing to defend, the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read from the same manual. We strive to worship following the same order. That's amazing to me. Be able to travel thousands of miles to visit dozens of churches, hundreds of churches perhaps. We start our service the same way. We follow the same order in that service. We end our service the same way. And the vast majority of the time, you know, we accomplish the same thing. I say the vast majority of the time because we're human beings. You know, and you know, even trained soldiers can get a little skip every once in a while, and they're moving. And they're precision drilling. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Fellow laborers. Understand that. I really don't have, you know, fellow labor. I like to labor. You know, I like to work. My dad taught me to work. You know, to get things done, to accomplish things. And most of the time, you know, I like some help. And I like to help others. Well, fellow soldiers, you know, I've had just a taste of that. And you know, I think that more gets done when they're fellow soldiers and not just a bunch of Rambos, you know, running all over the country trying to, you know, to be a one-man army. But now, wait a minute. What about this fellow prisoner stuff? What about this over in verse 23? He says, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." Paul said to Timothy, was it? "Exhort thee." Prisoner. Never been a prisoner. I've been in a few prison cells before. Those are the kind of places, though I was not a prisoner, I certainly felt like one. Those are the kind of places that, though you're not one, they certainly make you feel like one. I made up my mind a long time ago. I was a teenager I'll not go into the, you know, relating circumstance. It wasn't because I was in trouble. I remember the first time that I went into a prison cell. I went home and I told my parents, I said, "You don't have to worry about this boy. If he ever winds up one of those places, it'll be an accident. I assure you." A fellow prisoner. Well, of course, we know the circumstances. Part of the circumstances, of course, that the Apostle Paul may have been referring to. Paul actually spent time in prison, as we know. One of the things that I've pondered a lot of times in my personal ministries, how would I be? You know, if the situation in this country, I haven't thought about it when on the trips to the Philippines. I mean, there's some people over there that would have gladly grabbed us Americans and put us in prison. They thought they could have got away with it, you know. Of course, we made a joke about it and about how much a ransom you reckon they You know, our brethren and sisters back home would pay just to get us out of these Filipino prisons. But thankfully, we never had to worry about that. But fellow prisoner, would we be willing to go that far for the cause of Christ? And to go together? I remember that time, of course, when I went into a jail cell. But I also remember another experience I had as a teenage boy. You know, enjoyed camaraderie with my friends and so forth. And, of course, sadly, some of the friends that I had and we'd, you know, we'd go to ball games together and so forth. They enjoyed doing things that I didn't care anything about doing. I remember telling them a lot of times when they'd start their evil ways, I'd tell them, I said, I'm out of here. They said, why? What are you afraid of? Prison. That's exactly what I told them. I'm afraid of prison. They said, well, if we get caught, will you come visit us? I said, I told you I was afraid of prison. Well, of course, Paul may have been afraid of prison. Paul wasn't afraid of preaching the truth if it meant prison. Where am I tonight? Am I afraid of, would I be afraid of the truth if it meant prison? Would I be afraid to stand up for thus saith the word of God? Would I be willing to be counted as a prisoner of the Lord if it meant spending time literally in a jail cell for those things that I believe? I trust that I would be. And I trust that if it meant, you know, if it meant whatever it meant, and I was the only one that went, that I'd go. But I'd sure would like to go with some company. Yeah. Fellow prisoner. Apparently, the person that Paul wrote to, they'd had a similar experience. You know, it's one thing to stand up for the truth, to be willing, if I'm the only one, if Lord, if I'm the only one, give me the grace, give me the courage, give me the conviction to stand if I have to stand alone. Lord, I sure would like some company. Fellow prisoner. And I believe I have company. I believe that there are men who preach the gospel that would preach it with the same conviction, maybe even more so than I. But I trust that if it meant prison, that we would be willing to not compromise the truth. Thus saith the word of God. Fellows, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, fellow prisoners. We are in this together. Let's be in this together. You know, let's treat it like a marriage. In order for it to work, we've got to make it work. We've got to work at making it work. We've got to be fellows together in it. And out of all of that, laborers can have fellowship. Soldiers can have fellowship. Prisoners even can have fellowship. May the Lord add His blessings.